Let's stand and invite the person that we really want to invite today, and that's the Lord. This is all about Him. We will leave everything else behind. Thank you. Avinu Elokeinu, our Father, our King. Thank you, Lord, for this day. Thank you for your Shabbat. Help us to truly rest in it. I know many of us have a lot of stuff to do today, but help us to find your shalom in all of that. I just pray for safety here. I pray for safety for Pastor Mark traveling and his family and the musicians, that their voices hold out, and all the work that they put in during the week, that all comes to fruition to do one thing, not to be the maybe the best musicians in the world, although I think that many of them are, but to honor you, that their hearts be right, to lift it up to you, so that you in turn will bless us, and you'll be happy to do so because we're trying our best. I pray for any ailments in here today, anybody that has any sicknesses, by your stripes we are healed. I believe that means physically, emotionally, mentally, spiritually. That's what you want, Lord, is a strong force of people who can carry out your word and put their hands and feet to work to do your will. And to do that, Lord, some of us need healing. And I just pray that you touch all of us and have us be pleased that we are able to do things that we couldn't do before. And we offer all that up to you. We give you all the praise and the glory for that. In Yeshua's name, amen. And go ahead and remain standing for a minute, because we're going to pray the Omer prayer for the 28th day. And it should be up on the screen. 28th. Blessed are you, Lord our God, King of the universe, who has sanctified us with his commandments and commanded us concerning the counting of the Omer. Today is the 28th day of the Omer. Woo-hoo. Praise the Lord. You may be seated. Thank you. Ushers, and you can remain standing, but if you could raise your hand if you're a first-time visitor. Whoa, way high because you're standing. Oh, my gosh. Over here, I see a couple in the back. Your name, please, and where you're from? Yes. Nancy from Roy, Washington. Welcome. And, sir? Derek, Spanaway, Washington. Anybody else over here that I missed? Yes, second row. What was the name? Jack? Jack from Tacoma, second row over here. And anybody else in this section? And how about the middle section? Oh, yes. Brenda from North Carolina. Ooh, that's a long ways. About in the middle over here by Vonnie. And last of this section here, over here. I see the flag, but I don't see a hand. Way in the back. What was your name? Vaughn from Roy. Welcome, Vaughn. Anybody else over here in this section? Wow, that's awesome. Thanks, Dan, for reminding me. I forgot. Okay, now let's pray. The Lord's Prayer. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory, forever and ever. And the Shema. Shema Israel, Adonai Eloheinu, Adonai Echad, Baruch. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Praise be the name of his glorious sovereignty forever and ever. And you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your might. And these words which I command you this day shall be upon your heart. And you shall teach them thoroughly to your children, and you shall speak of them when you sit in your house, when you walk on the road, when you lie down, and when you rise. You shall bind them for a sign upon your hand, and they shall be for a reminder between your eyes. You shall write them on the doorpost of your house and upon your gate. When the word entered the world, freedom entered it. Its highest teaching is love and kindness. That is the whole Torah. Go and learn it, honoring one another, doing acts of kindness and making peace. These are our highest duties. Let us learn in order to teach. It is a tree of life to those who hold fast, and all who cling to it find happiness. Its ways are ways of pleasantness, and all its paths are peace. And remain standing. And Lord, I just thank you for the sound of your shofar. Help us to hear it in our ears and apply it in our hearts. In Yeshua's name.
Exalted one, we've come to worship at your And we surrender to your sovereign will. O Lord God of Abraham, for the Lord, he is God. For the Lord, he is God. And he shall reign forevermore. For the Lord, he is God. And the Lord, he is God. And he shall reign forevermore. You are the Holy
strength to face the day. And in your presence, all our fears are washed away. 'Cause when we see you, we find strength to face the day. And in your presence, all our fears are washed away, are washed away. thy goodness fail and never. Good shepherd, may I sing your praise within your house forever. Within your house forever.
Rejoicing is near. The risen King, our groom, is soon to appear. The wedding feast to come is now near at hand. Song of the Lamb. Yes, so we will dance on the streets that are cold. Light from the great Son of Man. From every tongue and tribe and nation will join in the song of the Lamb. Yes, we'll join. Song of the Lamb. We'll join in the song of the Lamb.
altogether lovely, altogether worthy, altogether wonderful to me. One more time. So here I am to worship, here I am to bow down, here I am to say that you're my God. You're altogether lovely, altogether worthy, altogether wonderful to me. You're altogether lovely, altogether worthy, altogether wonderful to me.
Thank you, Lord. Praise you, Lord. Let's give the Lord a clap offering. Louder. Thank you, Lord. His presence is here today. Thank you. Thank you, Lord. We just want to take a minute to lift up Pastor Mark again, being out of town, and his family, to keep them safe, and everybody here to keep us safe. Lord, I just pray that this Bible study this afternoon is a time of bonding, a time of fellowship, that we can uniquely have in this body of believers, and that you touch the hearts in the way that you want to touch them and cause your will to go forward from this place, and that we be set apart from the community. And Lord, I just want to thank you for the technology that you have given us to bring our precious Pastor Mark's teachings here. Thank you for his teachings, and that this last year's teaching that we're going to rebroadcast is timeless. Because your Torah is timeless. It's living and active. In Yeshua's name. Amen. Thank you. And the kids, son of the Talit. Well, now you can stand up again. Oh, that's so cute. Okay. Oh, it's over my chair. Lord, thank you for all these kids. And I just pray for the teachers that are given their thankless hours to teach them. And they're just from their hearts. And I just pray every precious word that goes into their hearts from your Torah through these wonderful volunteers that we have stays with them and does not come back void. And that they take it out in the world and do exactly with it what you want them to do. In Yeshua's precious name.
Okay.
Amen.
Jill, roll it. Shabbat shalom, as it says. And what's today's Torah portion? Akremot and what? And Kedoshim. And do you remember what Akremot means? After the death. The death of who? Aaron's two sons, Nadab and Abihu. And this happened at the dedication of Moses' tabernacle on the first of Nisan. Can you imagine? I would far rather have my computer have a hiccup than my two sons die. I mean, think about it. We're discussing the setting of the grand opening ceremony of Moses' tabernacle. And Aaron, who is being honored as the high priest, I mean, he comes up, he says the Aaronic benediction, the fire falls from heaven. And even in some of the songs we sang, we have to realize what happens if you get, if you're out of order with God. You know, you're toast. And what this Torah portion is about is it's about the Yom Kippur service, okay? And Yom Kippur is all about finding forgiveness. Oh my goodness, on the very day they're finding about forgiveness, Nadab and Abihu die. And what did they try to do? They're just trying to draw near to God. What's wrong with drawing near to God? And Yom Kippur is all about the mercy seat. Okay, so what in the world is going on here? Here, this is about after the death. Okay, so here we are. It's after the death. And also, we're talking about Kedoshim, which is all about the holy ones. Okay, the holy ones. And it begins with Leviticus 16:1. So let's start there. And it goes through Leviticus 20. But we're going to start with 16:1, which is Akrei Mot. It says, "And the Lord spoke to Moses after the death of the two sons of Aaron, when they drew near before the Lord and died." To me, that is just so amazing. Here, Aaron's two sons die, and the first person God talks to is not Aaron, but he talks to Moses. And here, Aaron's sons, as you know, had brought incense. They were wanting to draw near with God. And as I said, what is wrong with that? And so I want you to notice, after that happens, look what the next verse says. Look at what the Lord said to Moses. He says, "You talk to Aaron, your brother, that he does not come at all times." This begins with a negative. Tell him not to come into the holy place within the veil before what kind of a seat? I mean, here its emphasis is on the mercy seat, which is on the ark, that he doesn't die. Oh my gosh, if I wasn't Aaron, if I just saw my two sons die, and then God told Moses that I better not come near or I'm going to die too, I think I'd make the point. And then he says, "I will appear in the cloud on the mercy seat." I tell you what, I would have great respect for that mercy seat. I'd almost be wondering, okay, this is a mercy seat that I am shown mercy that I don't die. And so what do we see here in this chapter? And I'm going to talk more about this next week. I've got some phenomenal stuff I want to share with you this next week. But just the way things work, I want to do that. But at this time, what I want to say is this. In this chapter, you have to go 30 verses before you hear about forgiveness. You would think if God wants to talk about mercy and forgiveness, he'd begin the chapter with that. He just said, "Hey, I want to forgive you guys, and here's how," rather than, "Okay, follow all these rules to draw near so you don't die. And then, by the way, guess what? You'll also be forgiven." Well, isn't Yom Kippur supposed to be all about forgiveness? Actually, no. It's all about drawing near. And forgiveness is a byproduct of drawing near. And when you draw near, though, to God, how many of you know there's protocol? If you're going to deal with electricity, how many of you know you better follow protocol? Or you too will die. So let's look at Hebrews chapter 4, verse 14 through 16. It talks about Messiah being our high priest. And it says, "He passed through the heavens, Yeshua, the Son of God." He says, "Let us hold tightly to our confession, for we don't have a high priest who can't be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but one who's been in all points tempted like we are, yet without sin." Now look at this next verse very closely. It says, let us therefore draw near with what? It doesn't say stupidity. Okay. Or with carelessness. It says, "Let us draw near with boldness to" what throne? The throne of? Well, the throne of mercy was there back then. The problem, they could have drawn near with boldness back then. Nothing has changed. Nothing has changed. They could have drew near with boldness, but they had to draw near following the right protocol. Are you following me? The grace is still there. The mercy is still there, just like it was 3,500 years ago. And now here's the thing. We have to follow the patterns. Now, if God wanted to introduce you to Yom Kippur to humanity, why didn't he just say, okay, why didn't he just give the date, the time, and say, "Have a wonderful day"? No, they had to follow all this protocol. But what they had to do was follow the pattern. So let's take a look at Leviticus chapter 16. And let's look at verse 12 through 14 to follow this pattern. It says this: the high priest is to take a censer full of burning coals But it has to be from fire that's from off the altar. We find out one of the things Nadab and Abihu did, they offered strange fire. What made it strange? It wasn't from the coals, from the fire that fell from heaven. They offered fire that didn't have a holy source. But then it says, the high priest, he has the censer full of burning coals, the fire from the altar. His hands are full of sweet incense that is beaten small. I think that's fascinating when you realize that the incense is also the prayers of the saints. And many of these saints, their prayers are after they've been beaten small. But it says he's to put the incense on the fire before the Lord, that the cloud of incense may cover the mercy seat. And then it says this, and the mercy seat there is kaparot, that is on the testimony. So in other words, the mercy seat is sitting upon the ark that is holding the commandments. And it's so that he doesn't die. And then he's to take of the blood of the bull, and he sprinkles it with his finger on the mercy seat eastward, and before the mercy seat, he's to sprinkle with his blood. How many times? The blood with his finger. 7 times. Now here's what's fascinating. How many of you know the feasts are a pattern? Everything, Moses' tabernacle was a pattern. Well, let's look at the book of Revelation and see if we can't find Yom Kippur in the book of Revelation. Here we see in Revelation 8, 1 through 6, he opens the seventh seal. Notice the number 7. There was silence in heaven for the space of a half hour. Then he sees 7 angels standing before God. They had 7 shofars. And then here comes another angel who's standing where? And what does he have? A golden censer. And it was given to him what? Much incense that he should offer with the prayers of the saints on the altar that's before the throne. And then here we see the smoke of the incense that came with the prayer of the saints ascended up before God out of the angel's hand. And then it says the angel took the censer and filled it with fire from where? You see the patterns from Leviticus and to here. This is a Yom Kippur service that is going on. And I believe, and this is just, I mean, you can believe whatever you want to believe, but I believe in patterns, and this is telling me that this event is happening on Yom Kippur. You following me? This, what we're reading in Revelation, is happening on Yom Kippur. And then it says, he cast it to the earth, and it says there were voices and thunders and lightning and earthquake, and then the 7 angels take their 7 shofars and prepare to sound. And so, to me, this is just incredible. You can see the comparison between Leviticus and the book of Revelation. Now, if you remember, there's this big cloud of glory, the Shekinah, right? And here, Aaron's 2 sons are drawing near to that cloud, and they end up dying. Do you remember another time in the Bible when a glory cloud came down, and if anyone from Israel drew too near, they would die? Shavuot! Okay, when they received the Torah for the very first time. Let's look at Exodus 19, 9 through 13. The Lord even tells Moses, I'm going to come to you in a thick cloud, that the people can hear when I speak with you and believe you forever. So Moses tells the words of the people to the Lord. The Lord tells Moses, go and sanctify them for today and tomorrow. Let them wash their clothes. Be ready for the third day, because what happens on the third day? The Lord will come down in the sight of all the people on Mount Sinai. You know what's fascinating? The Lord was here 2,000 years ago or 2 days ago. We're about to enter the third day when he will come down in the sight of all the people. Do you see the parallel? The day with the Lord is 1,000 years. And then it talked about, you know, take heed you don't go too close, because whoever touches the mountain will be put to death. So, and the amazing thing is, right here on Mount Sinai, that was the very same place that Moses received the commandments. Okay, he receives the Torah on Mount Sinai, and then God tells Moses, you're going to serve me on this mountain. On Shavuot, they come back, and they're on that same mountain, okay? And here we have within the Ark of the Covenant this glory cloud covering it. So basically, the Moses tabernacle was to be a portable Mount Sinai traveling with them, where God would travel with them wherever they went. So now let's take a look at Mark chapter 13, verse 24 through 27. It talks about in those days, after the tribulation, the sun will be darkened, the moon won't give her light, the stars of heaven will fall, the powers of heaven will be shaken. And it says, then they shall see the Son of Man coming with what? with the clouds, with great power and great glory. And then he's going to send his angels and he's going to gather his elect. So let's take a look at where else we can see the Yom Kippur service going on in the book of Revelations. I think this is so important that we make the connection between the two dots. Look at Revelation 11:19. The temple of God was opened. How often could the high priest go into the Holy of Holies? On what day? Yom Kippur. And it says there was seen in his temple the Ark of his Testament. Again, just like at Sinai, there was lightning and voices, thundering, earthquake, great hail. Now let's go to Leviticus 16, verse 30. Here's something that's quite fascinating. Notice this. It says, "For on that day, Yom Kippur, the priest shall make a atonement for you to do what?" That means there's a difference between atonement and cleansing. Two different words. We're going to talk about this more next week. But he, just like the leper had to get healed and then he had to be cleansed. All right? Well, here we have an atonement being made and then a cleansing. And it says that you may be clean from all your sins and it'll be a Sabbath of rest. You'll afflict your souls by a statute forever. Now, one of the things about the word yikaper, or to make an atonement here, it actually involves an object. In other words, something has you covered. You know, if someone says, "Hey, I got you covered," what are they meaning? You know, "I'm protecting you." Or if you can't pay for your meal at the restaurant, and someone says, "Hey, don't worry about it, I got you covered." What does that mean? You're going to take care of it. There's different, that Hebrew word that is translated as atonement is also translated as covering. It's also translated as ransom. We're going to look at these more next week, and you're going to see something that's just incredible as we talk about why the sacrifices to begin with. But how many of you want God to cover you, to put you under the shadow of his wings? I know I sure do. But the thing that we have to understand is forgiveness doesn't just come out of the blue. It's not like God waves a magic wand. Boom, you're now forgiven. That's not how it works. Forgiveness works by coming in contact with God. Even when we repent and let go of our sins, how many of you know we're still soiled by our actions? We're forgiven, but we still feel like we need to be washed. We need to be cleansed. Okay, well, look at Leviticus 16:4. I want you to go to Ephesians chapter 5, verse 25 through 27. Here it tells husbands to do what? I heard all the ladies say that. Let's hear the guys say it. Okay, now, men here, what does it tell the husbands to do? Oh, I like that. That's a lot better. Good job. Okay. Then it says this, as Messiah also loved the assembly and he gave himself for it, that he might sanctify it, having cleansed it. Okay, but how was it cleansed? By the washing of water with the word, that he might present the assembly to himself, not having spot, wrinkle, but that it should be holy and without blemish. Now, it's kind of like covering a child in the womb, being as pure as a newborn child. So Yom Kippur really, first and foremost, is about coming close to God, coming in contact with God, but we have to do it properly. Otherwise, we die. If we do it properly, we achieve forgiveness and we achieve cleansing. Now, take a look at this, Leviticus. Let's look at chapter 16, verse 4. The priest is to put on the holy linen coat, linen breeches. He's to be girded with a linen girdle, with a linen turban. He's to be attired, and these are holy garments. Therefore, he shall wash his flesh in water and put them on. So here we see the importance of having on these white linen garments. And many of you know this because we do this at El Shaddai Ministries on Yom Kippur. But in every Orthodox synagogue on Yom Kippur, what does everyone wear? They all come in white. And what does white represent? Purity. And the fine linen, the white linen, represents the righteousness of the saints. Okay, so look at Revelation 19, verse 13 and 14. Let me go to the next picture. It says this, he was clothed with the clothing dipped in blood. His name is called the Word of God. the armies which were in heaven followed him on white horses clothed in fine linen, white and clean. Do you know what this tells me? This is a Yom Kippur event. This event will happen some year on Yom Kippur. Now, I never set dates. I have no idea. I have no idea what date. But I can tell you this. If the Lord died on Passover, was buried on unleavened bread, rose on first fruits, the Torah is poured out on Shavuot, in Moses' day as well as in Acts, okay, if the spring feast will fulfill to the very day, to the very hour of his first coming, the fall feast also will be fulfilled to the very day, to the very hour of his second coming. So this is why we study the feast, because they are a shadow of things to come. If you turn the lights off, you don't see the shadow. This is so important for us to understand this. And as we go through the book of Revelation, we'll see all the feasts are involved. And I believe these events will happen on this day. But as I said, I have no idea what year. Now let's look at Leviticus 16, 7 through 10. Here we see he's to take two goats, presents them before the Lord at the door of the tabernacle. And then Aaron casts lots upon these two goats, one's for the Lord, one's for the scapegoat. And then the one on which the Lord's lot fell, he's offered for a sin offering. And the goat on which the lot fell to be the scapegoat is presented alive before the Lord to make what? Atonement with him. Now, there is teaching out there that that scapegoat, which is called the Azazel, is Satan. And I think that's ridiculous. And the reason why is this goat makes atonement with the other goat. The devil will never make atonement. So I do not see how, and it's considered as one offering. But I just wanted to bring that out. It's to make an atonement. And then we go to Leviticus 16, 16 through 17. It says, he shall make an atonement for the holy place. Even the holy place has to have atonement made. Because of the uncleanness of the children of Israel, because of their transgressions and all their sins. And then look at this in bold type on your notes. It says, there shall be no man in the tabernacle of the congregation when he goes in to make atonement in the holy place until he comes out and has made atonement for himself and for his household and for all the congregation of Israel. All right, I'm going to break this up into two sections. First, I want to look at this verse that says he made atonement for himself, for his household, and for all the congregation of Israel. Let me ask you something. Why didn't it just say make atonement for all the congregation of Israel? That would have covered him and his house. We know in the Bible, God doesn't mince words. He doesn't throw in extra words. So why did God say, make atonement for himself and his household and for all the congregation of Israel? When he could have just said, for all the congregation of Israel. That's the first question. And then the second question that is often asked is, why not say atonement for himself, atonement for his household, and atonement for the whole congregation of Israel? It's almost like he only had to make atonement for himself and everything else would fall into place. So those are the two questions. Well, the answer basically is look at this. How many of you have been on an airplane? And what do they always tell you? Place the oxygen mask on who first? Before you help small children or others who may need your assistance. Well, one of the things is, before we think about, what's the Hebrew motto? It's tikkun olam, which means what? Repair the world. Fix the world. But how many of us know we got to begin by fixing ourselves before we try fixing others? We got to put the mask on ourselves, and then we can help others. Okay, oftentimes we want to fix others before we fix ourselves or our own families. But this is saying that first, okay, but now here's one thing important. Let's say I am a plumber, but not an electrician. Okay, if I'm not an electrician, I should not help someone with electricity. But I can still help them with plumbing. Okay, so it's the same thing. We need to not fix... But so often, how many of you know, the very area we identify as problem in someone else's life, we recognize it so easily because it's the same one we have? That's the reason we recognize it. In those areas, fix a different area of their life that you already have fixed. Don't fix an area, like if you're good at finances, well then fix their finances. But if you're not good at another area that you're struggling with, don't fix them in that area. This goes back again to we have to take care of ourselves also before we try fixing others. But the other thing is this. It says in Leviticus, no one should be in the temple until atonement is made. Well, let's go back to Revelation again, and you're going to see the Yom Kippur service as well. In chapter 15, verse 4 through 8, it says, "Who will not fear you, O Lord, and glorify your name, for you are holy?" It says, "All the nations are going to come and worship before you. Your judgments are made manifest." And then it says, "After that I looked, and behold, here's the temple of the tabernacle of testimony in heaven is opened. Seven angels are coming out of the temple, this time having seven plagues. They're clothed in pure white linen." Yom Kippur is the day of judgment also, folks. And that's important to realize. "And they have their breasts girded with golden girdles. And one of the four beasts gave to the seven angels seven vials full of the wrath of God who lives forever and ever." Now look at this. We see the temple is being filled with smoke from the glory of God, from his power. And look at this verse. "No man was able to enter the temple till the seven plagues of the seven angels were fulfilled." Again, this is telling us this event will happen some year on Yom Kippur. And as I said, Yom Kippur is known as the Day of Vengeance. That's why when Yeshua first came 2,000 years ago, he's quoting Isaiah. He doesn't say "in the year of vengeance," because that time it was to come. And what do we see in Revelation 6:10? "The souls under the altar are crying out with a loud voice, 'How long, O Lord, holy and true, do you not judge and avenge our blood on them that dwell on the earth?'" This again is telling you this is a Yom Kippur. They're asking, when will the Yom Kippur be fulfilled and you judge and avenge our blood? So now we're going to move into the next Torah portion, Kedoshim, which has to do... Boy, I got a lot of ground to cover, don't I, guys? Okay. Leviticus is all about holiness. So let's take a look at this. In the book of Leviticus, it talks about holy houses. Look at Leviticus 27, verse 14. "When a man shall sanctify his house to be" what? So you can have, your house can be holy. You know, both man and beast can also be holy, as well as fields. Look at Leviticus 27:28. "Notwithstanding, no devoted thing that a man will devote to the Lord of all that he has, of both man and beast, and of the field of his possession, shall be sold or redeemed, because every devoted thing is most holy to the Lord." So we can not only make our houses holy, our men and women, people could be holy, fields can be holy. Look at Leviticus 27:21. It says, "The field, when it goes out in the Jubilee, shall be" what? "Holy to the Lord." Well, this is why in Acts 5, 1 and 2, it talks about a certain man named Hananiah and his wife Sapphira sold a possession, but they kept back part of the price. His wife was aware of it, and they bought a certain part, and then they laid it at the apostles' feet. And in chapter 5, verse 4 and 5, what happens? They end up dying because they were lying to the Holy Ghost. And so fields are holy. And if you dedicate a field to the Lord and make it holy, it's no longer yours. It's been separated. So it's not yours to deal with. But guess what? In the Bible, we even have holy cows. That's right. You know, you have the ashes of the red heifer and the like. But let's begin now with Leviticus 19, verse 1, 2. It says, "The Lord spoke to Moses, saying, 'Speak to all the congregation of the children of Israel and say to them, you shall be" what? "Holy, for I am holy." But I want you to notice something. Here, holiness is kind of like that Shavuot love letter. Remember he was talking about the love letter? But when God tells us to be holy, he says, "You shall be holy." It's the word kadosh. But then when it says, "I, the Lord your God, am holy," it's spelled differently. It has a vav. See, they don't change the English, so you don't know in the Hebrew it's been changed. This is the problem with the English language. You miss things. Whenever the vav, with the vav, is how it should be spelled. It means perfection and complete. And God is saying, "I am holy." Now, you're holy, but your holiness will never match mine. And so we're taking the vav out. Do you see that? Okay, God is holy, holy, holy. We are just holy. Okay. Now, here's the other important thing we have to realize. Who defines what is holy to God? You can only define what's holy to you. You can't define what's holy to God. You can't define what's holy to your neighbor. If your neighbor sets apart his grandma's dishes and doesn't use them, they're holy to him. They're not holy to you. You following me? Well, this is why it's so important to let God determine what's holy. And look at this. In Leviticus 19:3, it says, "Each one of you shall respect his mother and his father. You shall keep my Sabbath. I am the Lord your God." That's the very next verse. So when God tells you you're to be holy, the way you're holy is by honoring your father and your mother and keeping his Sabbaths. He's defining holiness here. Let's look at verse 9 and 10. In verse 9 and 10, we'll just go to what's underlined. It talks about as a farmer and you have a field, you're to allow the gleanings to go, it says, for the poor and for the foreigner. For I am the Lord your God. This is telling us, how are you holy? By allowing some of your money to go to the poor or the foreigner. Look at verse 11 and 12. Here also is how you are holy, by not stealing, by not lying, by not deceiving one another, by not swearing falsely by his name or profaning the name of your God. Look at verse 13. Here's another way you are holy. You're not oppressing your neighbor. You're not robbing him. The wages of a hired servant shall not remain with you all night until morning. Okay, now wait a minute. Let's look at this from a practical. Everyone says, let's make this practical. Okay, do you realize what this is saying? This last verse in verse 13, they're saying you have to pay your employees on payday. Right? Now, what would you do if your employer says, I'm not under the law. I don't have to pay you on payday. You'll say, I'll show you another law. The law of my fist. No. The thing is this. People will say, I'm not under the law. Well, the law says you're supposed to pay your employees on payday. I think that's a law still good. Look at verse 15. You shall do no injustice in judgment. You shall not be partial to the poor, nor show favoritism to the great. You shall judge your neighbor in righteousness. Wow. How many of you know that there are judges who are corrupt? Do you think so? Okay. What if the judge says, I'm not under the law. I can be corrupt. Do you see how this is irrational thinking? This is why I have the better understanding of what God was saying. Look at verse 16 through 18. This is a very famous verse everyone's familiar with. Don't go up and down as a slanderer among your people. Don't endanger the life of your neighbor. I am the Lord. And then here's the big verse. This isn't just in the New Testament. This is in the Old Testament. You shall not hate your brother in your heart. You will surely rebuke your neighbor and not bear sin because of him. Don't take vengeance. Don't bear any grudge against the children of your people. But you shall do what? Love your neighbor as yourself. Now, the big question back then and during Yeshua's time and now is, who's my neighbor? Who is my neighbor? Well, we're going to take a look at that. Let's see. One of the things, how many of you have heard of Elie Wiesel? Okay. Holocaust survivor. He was chastising bystanders who were indifferent to the persecution and the deportation of Jews during the Holocaust. And listen to what he stated. The victims suffered more and more profoundly from the indifference of the onlookers than from the brutality of the executioner. They were more upset at the indifference of other people than at the brutality of those who killed them. He says the cruelty of the enemy would have been incapable of breaking the prisoner. It was the silence of those he thought were his friends that broke his heart. Look at Luke 10, 27 through 29. Here this Torah scholar comes to Yeshua. And Yeshua is asking him what the greatest commandments are. And he says, well, you're to love the Lord with all your heart, soul, strength, all your mind, your neighbor as yourself. And Yeshua says, well, you answered it correctly. Do this and you'll live. But he wants to justify himself. So he asks Yeshua the big question. Who is my neighbor? Well, it's fascinating. Look at Leviticus 19, 13 and 14 and see how the Torah defines who all your neighbors are. It even says, if a stranger dwells with you in your land, you shall not mistreat him. The stranger who dwells among you shall be to you as one born among you, and you shall what? Love him as your... Wow! So not only do you have to love your neighbor as yourself, you have to love the stranger as yourself. So it doesn't matter who his neighbor was. He has to love everybody as himself. Verse 30, he says, I want you to keep my Sabbath and reverence my sanctuary. Okay, that's how we stay holy. Leviticus 20, verse 7 and 8. He says, sanctify yourselves, therefore, and not just do holy, but be holy, for I am the Lord your God. And then again, he defines it how? To keep my statutes and do them. Then he says, I am the Lord who sanctifies you. If you sanctify you, you're just sanctifying you for yourself, but the Lord hasn't sanctified you. We have to realize that it's obedience that sets us apart. Look at Leviticus 20, 23 through 26. Here it talks about, let's just go to the last, that's bold at the very end. It says, I separated from you as unclean for you. Wait a minute, let me go up. Let's go to the italics in the middle. He says, I am the Lord your God who separated you from all the nations. He says, you shall therefore make a distinction between the clean animal and the unclean, between the unclean fowl, the clean. Don't make yourselves abominable by animal or bird or by anything which the ground teems, which I have separated from you as unclean. You shall be holy to me, for I, the Lord, am holy, and I've set you apart from everyone else. Now, Peter quotes this verse in chapter 1, verse 15 and 16. He says, he which has called you is holy, so be holy, because in all manner of conversation, because it is written, be holy, for I am holy. Ephesians 1, 4 says we're to be holy. Ephesians 5, 27, again, we should be holy. Hebrews 12, 14, follow peace with all men, and holiness without which no one shall see the Lord. So we can see holiness just as is a New Testament concept, just as much as the Old Testament. In Revelation, look at Revelation, how it ends. He that is unjust, let him be unjust still. He who is filthy, let him be filthy still. He that is righteous, let him be righteous still. And look at this. He that is holy, let him be holy still. And I think that's one thing that's missing in a lot of places, is being separate or being holy. Let's skip this one verse and let's go to Isaiah 57:15. We're coming right along, making up good time. In Isaiah 57 and verse 15, it says, for thus says the high and lofty one who inhabits eternity, whose name is what? Even his name is holy. And he says, I'm going to dwell in the high and in a holy place with him who is of a contrite and humble spirit, to revive the spirit of the humble, to revive the heart of the contrite. That's who he dwells with. As a matter of fact, look at Yeshua in Luke 4, 33 and 34. It says, in the synagogue there was a man which had a spirit of an unclean devil, and he cried out with a loud voice, saying, let us alone. What have we to do with you, you Yeshua of Nazareth? Are you coming to destroy us? I know who you are. He says, you are the Holy One of God. He's totally separate. But now what we're going to do is take a minute, and we're going to look at the Haftorah section from the prophets that goes with these verses. What's amazing, it's from the book of Amos, and it opens with a speech about judgment against the sinful nations. Not Israel, it's a speech against the sinful nations. And the prophet warns that wicked kingdoms are going to be wiped off the face of the earth. But guess what? That even includes the nation of Israel, which God does not think is any holier than any other nation at the time. This speech here by Amos is designed to remind the people of Israel that just being a member of the chosen people does not guarantee your salvation. This is an important concept. Look at Amos 9, verse 8 and 10. It's a very bold scripture. It says, behold, the eyes of the Lord are on the sinful kingdom. He says, I will destroy it from off the surface of the earth, except I will not utterly destroy the house of Jacob, says the Lord. For behold, I will command, and I will sift the house of Israel among all the nations as grain is sifted in a sieve, yet not the least kernel will fall on the earth. And then look at this. He says, all the sinners of who? He's not just talking about all the sinners, the wicked that are out there. He's talking about the sinners of his own people. They will die by the sword. And who are these? They are the ones who say, evil won't overtake or meet us. That's pretty powerful. And then look what he goes on to say in verse 11 and 12. Here's the good news. He says, in that day I will raise up the tent of David who has fallen, close up its breaches, I will raise up its ruins, I will build it as in the days of old, that they may possess. Now here comes something you got to catch. That they will possess the remnant of who? Edom, and he's going to possess all the nations who are called by my name. All right, and here's something I have to point out here. Let me come over to here. Okay, do you see the Hebrew on the top? That is how you spell what? And Edom. So the translators, some of them translated as Edom, and some translated it as Adam. So let's go back and let's take a look at something here. The Septuagint translated it a little bit differently. Adam, or Adam in Hebrew, also means what? Man. Mankind. So let's look at another translation, how the Septuagint translated it, and then into the New Testament. It says, Simeon has declared how God at the first visited the Gentiles to take out of them a people for his name, and to this agree the words of the prophets. And here it goes, as it is written, and it's referring to Amos 9, 11, and 12 here, that the residue of men might seek after the Lord, and all the Gentiles, upon whom my name is called, says the Lord, who does all these things known to God, are all his works from the beginning of the world. So what this prophecy is about is predicting the reestablishment of the kingdom of David. In the days of Yeshua, there had not been a member of the house of David sitting upon the throne of David since the fall of Jerusalem in 587 B.C. The other thing that's amazing is this passage also predicts a day when David's throne is going to be reestablished. And there will be a remnant of people from all the nations calling upon God's name. And it's amazing to me when we see all over the world, all these nations that are returning back to God's word, returning back into having a calling upon God's name. What is going on here is this. Those early Jewish believers witnessed during the book of Acts how God was miraculously working among the Gentiles in a way they had never before seen. They observed that God was bringing many Gentiles into their midst, and they understood that what God was doing with Gentiles was a direct fulfillment of the words of the prophet Amos. But it's like, what do we do with all these Gentiles? Therefore, they saw this verse was not intended for just a future millennial reign. Rather, they saw that already in their very day, God was bringing many Gentiles into the house of David or into the family of the Messiah. And guess what? These Gentiles were to be made fellow citizens with Israel, with a Jewish king ruling over them. And who was that? King Messiah Yeshua. Let's give him a big hand. And that brings us to Acts 15, 19 through 21. He says, wherefore, this is my sentence, that we trouble not them who among the Gentiles have turned to God, but look at what we write to them. And this is an often misinterpreted verse, which is why I'm bringing it up. It says this, we write to the nations of those that are believing in Yeshua, that they abstain from pollutions of idols, from fornication, from things strangled, from blood. For Moses of old time in every city has those that preach him, being read in the synagogue every Sabbath day. Now, here's how this is often misinterpreted. Many people say, well, see, there are no requirements on Gentiles but this. How many of you have heard that before? Here's the big dilemma with the problem with that. Where is don't steal, don't kill? Those are all missing. So now they can steal and they can kill. So obviously that is a wrong interpretation. The other thing, if you believe that that's what you have to do, then you believe you're saved by works, not by grace. I don't think we're saved by works. I think we're saved by grace through faith. So this verse cannot also apply saying that's the only thing they have to do to be saved, because then you're saying you're saved by works. So that can't be right either. So when you read the very last sentence, Moses is going to be preached in the synagogue every Sabbath day. What they're saying is this, let's not overwhelm the Gentile with all of these things. They're saved by grace through faith. But before they can be received into fellowship to come and learn the Torah, we got to make sure they stop dealing drugs. They stop doing, do you follow me? Even in this day, if you have a known drug dealer coming into your congregation, you're going to say, hey, look, we want to show mercy, but you have to stop selling drugs if you're going to be allowed in. Does that sound fair? Okay, what they were saying is this. All of these things they were mentioning is what they were doing at the pagan temples. So in other words, they were saying, you've got to stop fornicating with the temple priestesses. You've got to stop eating at the idol altar. That's the minimum. This whole verse is the minimum to do in order to come into the Sabbath and learn. It wasn't the maximum you would do in order to be saved. Does that make sense? All right, that's important to understand that. But now let's go back to Amos 9, 14 and 15 and look how it ended. It says, I will bring my people Israel back from captivity and they will rebuild the ruined cities. How many of you know that's been happening? Inhabit them. They're going to plant vineyards and drink wine from them. How many of you know that's been happening? Those of you who have been to Israel and even helped plant some of those things. They're going to make gardens. They're going to eat their fruit. I will plant them on their land. And here's the greatest, greatest thing. Look at this. They will no more be plucked up out of their land, which I've given them, says the Lord God. That is powerful. No more are they going to be scattered among the nations. God has planted them back in there, and no more the nations are going to kick them out of their own country. That is huge. So let's stand. But anyway, so let's pray. And our prayer team, if you would just come up. If anybody wants prayer, we will pray for you before you go as well, if you want prayer. Otherwise, you're welcome to go out and enjoy the beautiful day, coffee, snacks, whatever. But let's pray. Father, I just thank you so much again for your Torah, so much that we can learn from you. And as I say this priestly blessing over your people, I pray that they truly would be blessed, that they truly would go out with confidence of knowing they have drawn closer to you. We all want to draw close to you. And so, Father, I just pray that each and every one, as they go, they would leave blessed, that they, on this Shabbat, they would only have good, uplifting words, that they would be praising your name and praising the fact that they are your kids. God, you wanted to bless your children. You even wanted to put your name on them. And so you told Moses to tell Aaron to say this prayer. And in so doing, not only would you bless them, but you would place your name upon them. Ivarekaka Adonai v'ish mareka, Ya'er Adonai panavileka v'chuneka. Esau Adonai panavilecha v'yasem l'ka shalom. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you his peace, his shalom, in that wonderful name, Eyeh Asher Eyeh. Amen. Thank you. You're dismissed or come up for prayer. Thank you very much.